and preaches there. At the end of the first preaching tour, he goes to Jerusalem for this conference on circumcision. And then shortly thereafter begins what's known as the second preaching tour. And in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy evidently grew up in Derbe and Lystra. We'll have more to say about this in a moment, but it's possible that it was on that first preaching tour in Acts 13 that Timothy met Paul, possibly heard him preach, possibly got to talk to him. We don't know that, but we know that that is at least a possibility. I think you know, most of us probably know, the story of Timothy and Paul and their relationship, very, very close relationship. It was like a father and a son relationship. And the feelings for Timothy on the part of Paul and reciprocated by Timothy were very, very inspiring, at least to me, as I watched their relationship develop. 2 Timothy, what we call 2 Timothy, is, as far as we know, the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and possibly the last letter he ever wrote to anybody, because he says in chapter 4 that he was in the process of being killed. And it's fitting, if this was the last letter he wrote, it's fitting that the letter was to Timothy. And he has to say some things to him, some of them very personal, some of them not, but here in 2 Timothy 3 and beginning with verse 14, Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's that last phrase that I want us to dwell upon this morning. I want to call some things to your attention that Paul the elder, the older, is writing to Timothy, the relatively younger man, and asks him to reflect on some things. And these are some things having to do with Timothy's salvation. Normally, whenever we think about cases of conversion or examples of conversion, we go to the book of Acts, and that's certainly a fitting place to go because a number of examples in the book of Acts of men and women who became believers, who became disciples, they became Christians. And we use those examples of conversion to guide us today in the conclusions we reach about salvation and how a person comes to salvation. But I want us to consider this morning about being saved like Timothy. We don't know specifically the circumstances of Timothy's conversion in Derbe and Lystra, but we do have the broad outlines of it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And I want to submit to you today that it's not only possible, it's absolutely mandatory that we be saved today in the same way that Timothy was saved. And the way that Timothy was saved in the first century is exactly how it is possible for people today to become a disciple, just like Timothy was a disciple. And it's in this phrase, from a childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to faith or to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. One of the first things that I want to call your attention to, the sacred writings that Paul is talking about here are what we today call the Old Testament. The sacred writings that were available to Timothy when he was a child is only the Old Testament. Now, at the time that Paul wrote to Timothy, here in 2 Timothy, there were in circulation some of the literature that is included in what we today call the New Testament. That's right. But in Timothy's childhood, perhaps 25, 30 years before this, those writings weren't extant. They weren't in existence. The only sacred writings that were available to Timothy, to his mother, and his grandmother were the Old Testament, what we call today the Old Testament. And in connection with that, Paul makes it very clear here that the wisdom that led Timothy to salvation is found in the Old Testament. And Timothy had heard this wisdom from childhood. Do you think a person today could be saved like Timothy? Now, we don't stress this. We don't talk about it much. Do you think a person today could be saved just like Timothy and have nothing but the Old Testament? That's how Timothy was saved. Exactly how he was saved. I want to take some time this morning on this point. I want to establish some things, or try to, in your mind, because we don't think a lot of times in these terms. Look back to Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus. After his resurrection on the way to Emmaus, talking with two men, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." These are the Old Testament prophets. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, we're going to see later, as we've already indicated, that Timothy's mother and grandmother instilled in him the things that brought Timothy to faith. What was it from the Old Testament that Timothy's mother and grandmother had access to and they taught Timothy? Well, I don't know specifically, but I generically know that they probably explained to Timothy the things concerning Jesus in the Scriptures. And they began with Moses and the prophets. I firmly believe that. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus speaking again. "You search the Scriptures," and the Scriptures here are the Old Testament. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And Jesus was tacitly saying, that's correct. And then Jesus says, "It is these," the Old Testament Scriptures, "it is these that testify about me." The Old Testament. In Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel or the good news of God. Now, this gospel, the good news of God, Paul says, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. That's the Old Testament. And the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, was foretold in what we call the 39 books of the Old Testament. In the third chapter of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21, now apart from the law, that's the law of Moses, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God here is being made righteous, having sins forgiven. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And where was that rooted? Where was it founded? It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where did Timothy's mother and grandmother go to teach Timothy about Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ? They went to the only scriptures they had available. They went to the Old Testament. Now, let's look at some passages from the Old Testament that perhaps they went to. We don't know. As I say, I have all idea, though, that Timothy's mother and grandmother perhaps started with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That is the very first passage of Scripture in the sacred writings, which indicates something about Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He's talking here to the devil in the form of a serpent. He, that is the seed of the woman, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now that is a very dim, very obscure, not very clear passage. The seed of the woman was going to bruise Satan on his head. Satan would bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. There's a difference between being bruised on the heel and being bruised on the head. Some verses have crushed here. I can put up with my heel being crushed. I could not live without my head being crushed. The seed of the woman, whoever that was going to be, was going to crush the head of the serpent, the devil, after the devil had crushed the heel of the offspring of the woman. Wonder who that would be. Based upon that verse, I don't know. But I come to chapter 12 of Genesis, and I begin to read the story about a man named Abraham. And here's what God said to Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have an offspring at some point, and all families on the face of the planet are going to be blessed by that offspring. Who was that? Well, still a little obscure, but we come to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And God elaborates a little bit more. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, who's that referring to? Well, we come to the Galatian letter, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, your offspring, that is Christ. Who was the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3? It was Jesus. Who was the seed of the woman, or the seed of Abraham rather, in Genesis chapter 12? It was Jesus. And Paul lets us know in Genesis chapter 22, the seed of the woman indeed was Jesus Christ. You think that Timothy's mother and grandmother told him these Bible stories about Abraham and his descendant, about Eve and her seed? Think they did? Have all ideas? They did. Come to 2 Samuel. You think that Timothy's mother and grandmother told him about King David? A lot of the stories about King David, perhaps killing the giant and all of that. But I have all ideas. Here's one story they told him. From 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When David wanted to build the house of God and God wouldn't let him, he said, I'll tell you what. You can't build me a house. I tell you what I'll do for you. I'll build you a house. That's what he says in 2 Samuel 7. And in verse 12, he said, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. Descendant, singular, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this prophecy, this promise, had a twofold fulfillment. Immediately, in the time of David, it referred to Solomon, who would be his descendant, and his kingship. But Solomon's kingship was not forever. After 40 years of being king, it came to an end. The ultimate fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, was in Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop here and say this. You can't take any one of these verses and build your case upon salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. One of these alone won't do it. You take these together. And the passages I have on the screen here are just representative. It would take at least another hour, literally, going through the Old Testament, the sacred writings, taking a look at the passages which are messianic, which point indisputably to Jesus Christ. Psalm, the second one, verse 7. I will surely tell thee of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Do you think, and I'm talking a lot about Timothy's mom and grandmother, do you think these two women spent a lot of time in the Psalms with Timothy? Think they read the Psalms together? You think Timothy knew the Psalms? You think he knew the Messianic Psalms? Now here's where I want to come back. I want you to hold Psalm 2. Today I have begotten you. And I want to go to Acts 13. Now Acts 13 is interesting to me. Remember we began here in our study this morning. Acts chapter 13. Because this is where Paul met, probably Timothy, preached in Derby and Lystra for the first time. But in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, Luke says, by going from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, that is Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. after the reading of the law and the prophets, that's the sacred writings, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, talking to Paul, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Then beginning with verse 16, I'm not going to read, verses 16 through 22, Paul gives an Old Testament survey. Like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. This is just a survey of the Old Testament, an abbreviated one, shorter than Stephen's in Acts chapter 7. But he gives this Old Testament survey for the purpose of pointing out the great Jewish ancestor David. Verse 22, after he had removed him, this is talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Now, verse 23, from the descendants of this man, David, according to the promise of God, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and going back to Genesis 12 and 22 and so forth, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us this message of salvation. Message of salvation? Yes. Concerning David's descendant, Jesus Christ. To us this message of salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, that's the sacred writings, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these concerning him. Then verse 33. God has fulfilled this promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, the one we just read. You are my son, today I have begotten you. You think that Timothy's mother and grandmother, when they were teaching Timothy, spent some time in the story of David, in 2 Samuel 7, and in Psalm chapter 2, and in many other messianics. Think they did? You think Timothy grew up with a healthy dose of the Psalms? Isaiah chapter 7 is another part of the sacred writings I'm convinced that Timothy was aware of. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. That was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. You think Timothy's mama and grandmama made a connection there? Have all ideas. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. You think that Timothy's mother and grandmother made the connection back to Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12 and verse 3, Genesis 22, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. You think that he did? You think that they did? And that Timothy learned that? Oh, yeah. No doubt in my mind at all. And then finally, in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, that's the messianic period, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. That is, it appeared as if the kingdom of David had fallen into irreparable state of disrepair. Amos said, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall it up in its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. James quotes that in Acts 15. Now, what are some lessons we can learn? The things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I haven't found this here at Parkway, but I have found it in other places. Where Old Testament studies are, don't fool the Old Testament. That old stuff, we're not under the old law today. Just leave the Old Testament alone. Like I said, I've never found that here. Don't ever expect to. But I have found it in other places. Somebody has said, this is not scripture, but somebody has said, and I think rightly so, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Exactly right. You cannot come to faith, you cannot come to salvation in Jesus Christ without realizing that this didn't start in the first century. It went way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and in these passages that we've looked at after that. So important that we spend a lot of time doing some serious work and some serious study in the Old Testament, because so much of the New Testament cannot be understood and appreciated without that. Timothy had heard this wisdom. Going back to 2 Timothy 3, Timothy had heard this wisdom from childhood. Does that say something to us about the need today to teach our children at home and at an early age? 2 Timothy 1 and 5, that's where Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother. I'm not at all trying to disparage or discourage local churches from having Bible classes. I think Parkway, probably at the top of the list of having very, very excellent Bible classes for all ages. That's exactly, I think, the way it ought to be. But if Parkway decided this afternoon, that's it, no more Bible classes, for whatever reason, we've just decided to suspend them, it ought to be that your child wouldn't miss a beat. Because in your home, you would find the Loises and the Eunices, the acting like the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Because Old Testament and New Testament stories were being instilled in children at home. Is that the case in your home? Children being taught on a regular basis? Or are you relying upon a local church? Timothy's mother and grandmother didn't have that in Timothy's childhood. But at home, they taught him those Old Testament passages we just got through looking at, and probably a whole lot more. Now think about this. There was no five-step plan of salvation in the Old Testament. For Timothy, or for us today. A little over 100 years ago, this five-step plan of salvation, which is all over the place, and we use it as if it came right out of the book of Acts, and it didn't. It came straight out of the restoration movement. Hear, believe, repent, confess. And we've gone through that thing traditionally since about 1820, 1830s. That's where that got started. It got started by a man named Walter Scott. Walter Scott was a contemporary with Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, and Barton Stone, and those guys in the so-called Restoration Movement. And Walter Scott had this little five, he called it, this is his terminology, not mine. Walter Scott had what he called his five-finger exercise. And he would teach it to kids. And he would tell kids, remember these five things. Faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. He'd say, repeat those five things. Now, close up your fist and go home and tell your parents that tonight I'm going to be talking about faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. Five things. Somewhere in the 1820s and 30s, Walter Scott got that started. And sometime between then and the 1900s, preachers morphed into hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Acts 17 and 11 says that the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. Just because, brethren, just because something has been used for 150 years does not make it right and does not make it biblical. Timothy was brought to faith in Jesus Christ based upon the sacred writings, and there is nothing in the sacred writings that would lend itself to a five-step thing. It's not there, and it's not in the book of Acts. It's not 2,000 years old. It's just over 100 years old. And we need to quit leaning upon it. We need to quit using it. There is a one-step plan of salvation. Not a five, but a one. And it's found in the Old Testament. And that one-step plan of salvation is simple. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Yeah. Somebody said, David's teaching faith only. I'm teaching faith only. So there's a one-step plan of salvation, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Two things. Our message needs to be a Christ-centered message, not a church-centered message. Get with the right religious system. Get with the right religious group. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is a personal thing. It's a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ, not with some sort of a big religious thing. Not there. And our message to people needs to be, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second lesson out of this needs to be, we need more emphasis upon biblical faith. Romans chapter 4. Don't have time to do the exposition of this thing right now. Romans chapter 4 is an exposition of Genesis chapter 15. Read those two passages this afternoon. That's exactly what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4. He's telling us what Genesis 15 means. And what Paul is pointing to is the faith of Abraham. How is it that I'm saved today? I have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. How am I saved today? In the same way that Abraham was saved. By his faith. By doing exactly what God said. And we have an example of that in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 16. Here's the example. And it's a great example. And it's a great example because it's not mine. It's Luke's example. Paul and Silas are in Philippi on the second preaching tour. They get thrown into jail. And there is an earthquake that night. And all the cells are opened and the prisoners go free. And the jailer is scared for his life, literally scared for his life. And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about physical salvation. He knew the message that Paul and Silas had been teaching. And that's why they were in prison. And he was asking here at the brink of what he considered to be death, "What must I do to be saved? Saved from my sin. What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe, have faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Somebody said, "Well, David, there it is. Just believe." Because that's what Paul said. All you do is believe and you'll be saved. Remember the two words of Bible study that I like? Keep reading. Okay? Let's keep reading. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was" what? "Immediately he," the jailer, "was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly." Now look at the next clause. "Having believed in God." What was it that was the great demonstration that he had believed in God? He was baptized, and it was immediately upon hearing that that's what he needed to do. Now I'm going to close this morning by asking about two questions. I'm not asking for a show of hands, so don't even stick them up. Do you believe in Jesus? You believe in God? Hand go up all over the place. Okay. Now, how many of those who say they believe in God can leave their hand still up in the air when I ask the next question? And you know what it's going to be, don't you? Have you been baptized? And some of those hands are going to come down, unfortunately. What kind of faith in God is it? What kind of faith in Jesus is it that doesn't do what God and Jesus say? That wasn't the faith of Abraham. Wasn't the faith of Timothy. That's not how Timothy was saved. At some point, I know for a certain that Timothy was baptized. I don't know who did it. I don't know where it was done. But based upon all the scriptures that you put together, Timothy at some point was baptized, having believed in God. If you're here this morning and you say you are a believer in God, but you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, why? Why? Keep that up. Show your faith in God. Demonstrate your belief in God by being baptized. You have a song during which you can think about that. And if you want to make some decision and act upon that decision, want to be baptized, be glad to assist you in that. So that's how Timothy was saved. And that's the only way that you're going to be saved. Let's stand and sing.